It's good to be with you and looking forward to spending the day here, some time with Steve and Joe and time at the Second Sight and sharpening a radical edge. I'm going to bring my two axes with me on that evening, two of my best friends. So it should be a really exciting evening. Anybody who doesn't listen, we can quickly dispatch. So attention will be really focused that evening. We're really looking to sharpen people's life and ministry on that evening. We're looking for power encounters, lots of interruptions during the preaching so we can go for the prophetic. We can look for God to touch people's lives. So it should be a really good thing to do. Heather and I are in a season of life which is very exciting. Everything I want to share this morning, everything actually that was coming up in the prophetic, I don't know if you noticed in terms of that great prophetic encouragement this morning about getting the temperature up. I want to turn the temperature up a little bit this morning. And it actually is difficult, isn't it? In the UK, people from outside the UK say, how come you people are always talking about the weather? Well, because we can get all four seasons in a day, can't we? You know, most other countries get sort of a bit of winter, then they go into spring, and so we can get it all in one day. We can walk out and think, God, it's so hot, and then it's hailing within about 3 hours, and we're running for our raincoat. So it's no wonder we're always talking about the weather. And so I'm praying this morning we turn that temperature up a little bit, that by the end of the morning speaking, you think, ooh, it's getting a bit hot in here. Might have to take off a jumper or item of clothing. Because I believe God, as I'm saying on this slide, God wants to bless you as a church so that you might be a blessing. And the life of faith, the life to follow Jesus Christ, is one of continually being blessed in order to bless others. And the life we're called to live as Christians, whatever walk of life we're in, is one that should be marked by risk, living on the edge, being available to God to do things for God that actually, well, if God doesn't show up, we're going to look stupid. And that's what I wanted to try and encourage you with this morning. Heather and I have just said to our church very recently, we're going to hand over the leadership of the church. That's a big step to make. A church which we've been part of for 16 years, which has grown from quite a small to quite a reasonable sized church in English terms anyway, with buildings and everything else. And so that's quite a big challenge for us. So we're stepping out to give ourselves full time to caring for the churches in this family of churches, New Frontiers, we call Commission, but also to see more churches planted. We're following a vision, a very clear vision, to see thousands of lives transformed through hundreds of churches in tens of nations is our vision that we're reaching for in God. And Heather and I felt, well, you can't really ask other people to take a risk and jump out and go and plant a church if we ourselves aren't willing to do that. So we're in this adventure with you, all of you, and we feel the call of God that we're called to bless and to be a blessing. But to be a blessing, as you leave from here today, I want you to walk out going, anybody touches me is going to be blessed. That's how I want you to leave this room. It's your lucky day if you meet me today, because you're going to be blessed. Fantastic, isn't it? It's that sort of life and that faith expectancy I want to put within every one of you. Not that he's going to bless a few, but that he's going to bless every one of us. That every one of us can be Jabez this morning and we can cry out, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my borders. God's heart, the Father's heart, is always, always to bless. Now, the problem with the word bless is it's not a word that is in our vocabulary that is a helpful word. It's often sentimental, bless, oh, bless. But actually, and sometimes actually in Scripture, it's been translated very superficially, happy. That God wants us happy, like a kid in a candy store that come to church and you pick up your lollipop and you go, happy. But actually, if you read the Beatitudes, where the word blessed, Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Actually, that word has a lot more than a superficial happiness. Actually, the root of the word, going back into the Old Testament, conveys an idea of being strengthened in an innermost person, in our weaknesses, in order to be strong. It is not a candy store sort of word. It is a word of inner strength, inner peace, that even though we can be persecuted for righteousness' sake, we can still be blessed. Christian believers today across the world are suffering incredible things because they trust in Jesus Christ. And they are more than happy as they go to their execution, as they are in prison for Jesus. They are strengthened and have that peace that Christ is with them and that they have an eternal hope. And so there isn't a psalm, I believe, that speaks more to me of the journey of blessedness than the psalm we're going to look at this morning, which is Psalm 84. And you're fortunate there's only 2 points to this sermon. And I'm going to begin with blessed are... Is the next slide blessed are the worshippers? Just check this and then we'll see. To be blessed are the worshippers. Great. Okay, so we're going to look at Psalm 84. If you've got a Bible, I'd love you to have it open, and I'd love you to read these words. I'll read the first four verses, because blessed are, first of all, if you're going to be blessed by God, you need to understand your priority is God and God alone. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. What the psalmist says first and foremost is there is within every human heart, every human soul, every believer's heart, this desire, this cry, this hunger for intimacy. And that intimacy can only be met in encountering God, the living God. And for the Jew, for the pilgrim that's in mind in this psalm, there is this hunger, this thirst to get to the place where God dwells, where God meets with his people, which was in the temple, in the holy place, in the city of God, in Jerusalem. And the worshipper here says, look, when you arrive at the temple, you notice this incredible act of nature. As you look up into the eaves, you see the swallows making their nests year after year, returning to this place to raise their young. Notice sparrows flying around as you're worshipping in the community. You notice the little sparrows are pecking for seeds and then tweeting up above you as you're worshipping. And the psalmist says, actually, it's a picture of what it's like to be a worshipper after God's own heart. There's a hunger to be in that place. There's a passion and for intimacy, a desire to get into that place year after year, singing, knowing that in that place is God. In that place is encounter. In that place is true happiness, true blessedness. 'Tis to be found in the place where God dwells. And only in that place. And we've got, we like our garden. We've got a blue tits nesting in a box just outside our living room. And so we sit drinking our coffee and they're returning. They're going. I mean, I don't know how many babies are in there, but it seems like every 2 or 3 minutes, one or other birds are going back. They're always going back. They're going back to feed their young. They're going back. And there's that sense in God. God says, if you want to know what it is to live the blessed life, you've got to return again and again and again into the place where God is. You've got to get into that encountering the living God in order for you to be fruitful. Charlie Cleverly, if I'd thought about it, I'd have brought the book, has written a book, a book called The Song of Songs. And the Song of Songs, I don't know if you've ever read the Song of Songs, but it can be treated as a very intimate love romance between a husband and a wife. And of course, there's others that would say there's an allegorical side to the Song of Songs, talking about Christ and the church. And in this book that Charlie Clever's written, it's a beautiful book. I'd really encourage you to read it. It's a book where he not only just looks at the physical relationship between a man and a wife, but actually looks at the side of Christ and the church. And he says, actually, you and I have been caught up in a divine romance. You and I have been caught up for intimacy. We're caught up to be in a place where we're encountering God. And the Song of Songs begins with this. Let him kiss me with kisses of his lips, for his love is better than wine. Now we evangelicals in the UK, we are not good at intimacy. We're not good at intimacy. We're British. And British people like when God does something wonderful to go, oh, I say, that was jolly good. Jolly good, God. Yes, we'll give you another. Let's have a little more applause, please. That's how the average British person praises God. We're nervous of just too much involvement, too much excitement, too much emotion in our worship. And when we go to Latin countries, when we go to India, Africa, we find a worship which is, what? Wow, this is a bit over the top. Good grief, what are they on? That's how we are. I mean, when I go to India, I'm not kidding, I'm very British. So Indians like to hug and kiss you. Now, I'm going, whoa, steady on. Nice handshake here, please. I'm happy with a handshake. And they throw their arms around you. Portugal, they want to kiss you two or three times on the cheek. Whoa, no, get off. That's how I can be when it comes to intimacy. And actually, truth to be told, it can be how I can be with worship. Now imagine Steve and Joe. Imagine Steve and Joe just starting to go out with each other. So we're winding the camera a little bit back. And knowing Steve being what he is in terms of romantic, imagine him writing to Joe and suggesting that on their next date they might kiss. Imagine him writing this to Joe. Joe, I am longing to press my moist, creased facial orifice together with yours. I want to pull tight my sphincter muscle and draw my flesh around the orifice into your bulbous mound so I might exchange saliva and breath. Now that doesn't sound that romantic, does it? Doesn't sound romantic at all. And I tell you what, when evangelical British churches talk about worship, we often talk about worship in that sort of factual way, in that mechanical way, rather than actually just get into the presence of God and tell him you love him and let him ravish you with his love. The Father wants to do that. Rodin's sculpture there, The Kiss, is a celebration. Amazing. Oh, I love that piece of sculpture. In the huge power of a kiss. And here's the truth. Heaven kissed earth at the incarnation. Heaven kissed this lost world. Beauty was kissed awake when Christ became a man and when Christ died upon a cross. Heaven's love was expressed, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whosoever believes in him should never perish but receive everlasting life, should come alive to the love of God. And if you're sitting here being British this morning, thinking, well, this is a bit sentimental. I'm a man. I don't like this sort of stuff. Let me tell you one of the greatest hymns in the Welsh Revival. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. See, we were born for intimacy. We were born again to know God. We were baptized in the Holy Spirit, where God flooded our hearts with His love and His grace and His mercy. And it wasn't for one kiss is enough. It wasn't when I first kissed Heather, and I'm not even going to go there this morning, but when I first kissed Heather, I said, well, I'll do for the next 10 years. It was, wow, I want to do it again and again and again, and still doing it right the way through for the whatever number of years we've been married. There is a deep hunger in the heart of every believer for intimacy. And we, the Father heart of God this morning, is reaching for us as individuals and as a church to gather us in His love. And says, I want to bless you. If you've been blessed to this point in time, there is far, far more. My experience is there's so much more of God's love and mercy and grace and peace to experience. And you, tell the person next to you, you are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Everyone's looking at each other. Are you sure? I'm not sure about him. Now, Simpson's getting a lot of flack at the moment. Are you sure you're God's masterpiece? Especially wearing a Liverpool shirt. So, the psalmist calls God's people, let me just earth this very practically. The psalmist calls God's people to make a priority to have encounter with the living God. Now, we know as believers, because we're in the sort of the days of the Spirit, we're in the days post-Pentecost, we're in the days post-resurrection. We know that Jesus says, wherever the church gather, wherever two or three gather, there is Christ in the midst. Can I make a very simple observation? God promises encounter when the church gathers. We must prioritize our gatherings. Because these are times when we can become intimate with the living God. These are times when God speaks. These are times when the temperature is turned up. These are times when we start taking things off in order to be more fulfilled and flow in the Spirit. And I want to say to you this morning that as a church, I believe God's great purposes for you are ahead. And if you are drifting into church, you will miss God's blessing. You don't drift into God, you drift away from God. There isn't sort of like I can take it or leave it with church. No, you need to prioritize these type of encounter times because they are times for you to be blessed. God wants to bless you. And the church starts to look out. The church gathers to look out to one another and bless one another. We have prophecies that we might be encouraged and strengthened in our innermost being. So let me just remind you, you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you. So don't abandon. The challenge of Jesus was to Ephesus, you've abandoned your first love. Don't give up meeting together as some have got in the habit of doing. Because it's in this place God wants to bless you. Now, I want to move from here to the next slide, which is, so not only will we be blessed, but blessed are the walkers. And I'm not talking about Simon and Kate Walker in Bristol. I'm talking about those in this psalm. Let's read on. Blessed, verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on your shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'd rather be on the welcome team in Grace Church on Sundays than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. In fact, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Now let me say this, that the psalmist reminds every believer of his day and our day that the people of God are on a pilgrimage. Here they would annually put it into their calendar that the family would go up to Jerusalem to worship. It was a big deal. This was far more costly than going to West Point. This was a trek that for some would last for days. It was a challenge for them, not only to materially provide for them, but there were threats on the road. There are always threats on the road. And they had to cross. Some of them had to cross what that people who commentate on Bible verses, they say the Valley of Baca is a little unclear, but this is sort of like a summation of all the desert places, all the rough roads, all the places where there isn't water, where people are grumbling and it's a hard, hard slog. In the midst of that, as they go on pilgrimage, they do their bit. You see that in these verses. They do their bit. They make it a place of springs. They dig holes. They dig wells. They make it a place of springs. But the autumn rains also cover it with pools. God does his bit as well to transform those dry places. And everywhere the people of God were, they would know that time of year, this is a gathering point. This is an important thing. And it was almost like, figuratively speaking, as their footprints went through desert, God behind them, water would emerge and spring up. Pilgrimage is a long obedience in the same direction. I don't know how many of you read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, but that book is very, very descriptive of the life of a believer. Because as believers, we go through times of immense blessing, and we go through times which are incredibly difficult, really hard times. And yet, in and throughout these times, God calls us for intimacy and knowing and imitating his life for one another. So if we want to be blessed in our Christian life, firstly, we get into the presence of God. We prioritize encountering God. But then we understand that actually to live the Christian life, to live the life of faith, we are constantly moving through life with one another, looking to be a blessing. Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than receive. Here's a question. How many of you believe that verse this morning? You can put your hand in the air. Okay, half of you do and half of you don't. That's good. The ones who don't, they're the people who are working this through very quickly, thinking he could come to a practical application very quickly, and I don't want to put my hand in the air. So would you rather, here's the application, would you rather give £5 to your neighbour this morning or receive £5 this morning? You see, the truth of the matter is, yeah, someone's praising God, they haven't got £5. Phew. The truth of the matter is, we actually say verses in the Bible. We say it's more blessed to give than receive, but actually, many of us, can I just put it like this? Many of us come to church and we come to just receive. You've just come to, oh, I hope someone prays for me. I hope the preacher's good this morning. I hope the worship's good this morning. I hope that. It's very, very, church can be very, very selfish. We can come just to have our needs met, and there's nothing wrong with having needs met. That's fine. But actually, we're also come for the good of others. We come to church to bless others. We come to a church because we believe it is more blessed to give than receive. In fact, as we give, we are refreshed ourselves and God fills us up. Now, if we can get this into our understanding, it will really transform us from being navel-gazing, sitting still in church, thinking, oh, what on earth are we doing here? What am I doing here? We are on a journey. As churches together, we're on a massive journey. That's why I encourage you to come to West Point this year. We are serving, Steve's part of the team, serving a magnificent God and a magnificent vision. It's going to cost us everything to see it fulfilled. Actually, the worship at West Point this year might be a bit hit and miss because we've got a local church in Bognor and Chichester helping us out. But we've got another group as well who might help us out. But the worship will be great. The preaching will be great. The times of encounter will be great. And the vision that we're serving God. These are times when we have to set our faces like flint to go on pilgrimage together. Because we go on pilgrimage together to encounter God and to understand God's greater purposes to make us a blessing. A blessing to the world around us. Heather and I have just finished walking the Southwest Coast Path. If you know anything about the Southwest Coast Path, it starts in Minehead and it goes all around to Poole Harbour. And that's 600 and something, 30 something miles of walking. Now, we walk on average 14 miles a day, which is enough. But I tell you this, there have been moments on that walk, like this last time, it has been heaven on earth. We had perfect weather last week. We had nice lots of ice cream shops and pubs and what have you. Just heaven on earth. There have been moments, without a word of a lie, where Heather has sat down in the middle of the walk, like 7 miles from any habitation, and go, I'm not doing this anymore. And the conversation at those times was not edifying. I didn't look good at the end of this conversation. It was, what? Sort of conversation. It says, what? What do you mean you're not walking? I don't care about your feet. We've both got feet, haven't we? I don't care your ankles are, I mean, knees are, so are mine. Get on with it. I'm not carrying you. I mean, that was the sort of level of care. And we've known moments where we've felt like crying and giving up, and we've known moments where actually joy and peace reign. Now, on this path that we're walking, as we are going on this pilgrimage with God, that will be our experience. Days of just heaven on earth and days where we pass through valleys of Baca. This week has been a Baca week for me. It's been not for me personally in terms of my circumstances, but because of churches and leaders that are going through it. Next Sunday I'll be preaching at Westminster Chapel, where Greg is taking early retirement because of bad health. He was my father in God in terms of all things spiritual. And because of memory loss and what have you, he's having to step back from leadership. It stinks. It's horrible. 63 years old and not able to preach again. And when you walk through those valleys, you think, oh, God, where are you? What's going on? Malcolm Kay's wife, Pam, working through myeloma, blood cancer. Another church leader, an elder's wife, died this week, Thursday, Friday night, promoted to glory. It's been one of those weeks where you think, did I sign up for this? But I did. I did sign up for this. Because God says, I will lead you. And as you go through those valleys, I will transform them and make them places of beauty. Because God is in us. And to people to touch us is to touch God. I love the verse in Acts 17 when Paul is in Athens at the Areopagus, and he says this incredible quote, God determined the times and the exact places of our living or dwellings. Why did he do it? He says, Paul, God did this so that men would seek him and reach out and find him. Now, this should really encourage you in terms of taking your coat off as you leave the meeting today. Where you live, where you work, God has determined it. He has determined it for a divine purpose. That men might reach out, men and women, young people might reach out and find God because you live next door to them or work at the desk next to them or go to the college and are at the same Bunsen burner with them. God has determined that men might reach out and find him. You carry divine life. You carry the love of Almighty God. You carry the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So to encounter you, for anybody out there, is, well, that's a blessing. You've got something they haven't got. The world out there doesn't have peace and love and light and joy and all the things the Holy Spirit has poured into our hearts, but you do. And you're not the Dead Sea. The church is not the Dead Sea. The Holy Spirit doesn't pour his life into a church for us to go, oh, we've had a wonderful Holy Spirit time. Hallelujah. Let's go out and just live life. No, he pours his Spirit into us so that when we go out, we've got something to give this world. Hope and joy and Holy Spirit resurrection life and the good news of the gospel. And by the way, just because when we come to sharpening your radical edge, a lot of us think to be a really good Christian, you've got to win loads of people for Jesus Christ. And that means that 90% of the room is immediately feeling condemned. Actually, to be a really good witness for Jesus Christ is to be who you and be made in Jesus to be. And your blessing, your contribution can be very different from somebody who can share a gospel and see someone saved. And God wants to release people into it so that as you go out, your mindset is changed. Actually, to touch me is to touch Jesus. And that might be generosity. That might be an ear that listens. That might be someone who goes to a poor person and lifts them up and goes and buys them a coffee. All of that is sharing our life, sharing the gospel. And if God can do anything amongst us this morning, here are my two prayers as I bring this message to a close. One is that you might be blessed this morning by Almighty God. That you this morning as a believer, as a child of God, might be filled with the Holy Spirit and know the love of your Father in heaven. But I also pray that you can be released from comparing yourself to everybody else, to thinking of yourself, I'm not quite as good as worship as Joe, and I'm not quite as good as praying for the sick as that person. I'm not good at sharing my faith. That you could be released from all that and say, actually, there's only one of me, and I'm a masterpiece. I'm a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has planned in eternity past for me to do. So my artistic skills, my singing skills, my caring skills, my preaching skills, whatever it might be, God wants to use you and say, hey, forget everybody else. You, out of the overflow of your heart, bless everybody you come to. I live like this, and it's an adventure to live like this. I live in my mind thinking, to touch me today is going to be good news for somebody. I just look for an excuse to bless somebody. Oh, someone hasn't got any money at the till? Hey, I've got some money. Let's bless you. Hey, you've just dropped your bags. I'm there. I want to pick up your bags. Look, I want to bless people. Oh, I've got a parking ticket. It doesn't run out for another round. No, it's illegal. But hey, why don't you have my... All those sort of things I'm looking to bless, to bless, to bless. And in blessing others, it's amazing how people then will ask and reach out and ask, what is it about you? And people want to come along and find the God that we worship. You know, when we were in Germany, we went to Checkpoint Charlie Museum in Berlin. And there was a story of a guy called Raoul Wallenberg. And he was a German who saw what the Germans did to the Jews in Germany. And he went to Hungary with an express view because he could see the expansion of Germany and could see what was going to happen to the Jews in Hungary. And he went there and he started producing passports and papers to escape the Jews into Sweden. And he got hundreds, he got thousands of them out of that country and into safety. And then, of course, Germany lost the war, Russia came in, and this man's life, he was taken off to the gulags and was never heard of again. And there's this lovely, lovely little cardboard testimony of his life, of a man who no one knows what happened to him. But over one of these slides, it had this. My mission is to save as many people as possible. That was it. His mission in life, save as many people as possible. He was happy to be who he was in life. And his mission was to save as many people as possible. And I pray this morning, why don't we stand in the presence of God? I just want to pray for you. Why don't the worship group come back up? You know, as I was preparing for today, I was aware that God is on this church for great, great growth. God showed me a picture of a railway train with three carriages going through a long, long tunnel. And at the end of the tunnel, it comes into a brand new vista, a brand new countryside. And it pulls into a station. And God uncoupled the main engine that was driving it. There were other engines at this place that started to come. There were other carriages to join. And I felt God saying to you as a church, you are going to come into a season of amazing growth, where crops and materials are going to be added to this train. This train is going to be laden with the good things of the nations. Huge numbers of people being added to the carriages, more leaders, more coaches and more steam trains being added to this beautiful, beautiful church as it pulls out into a greater number of people, into greater nations involvement, into greater prosperity. God wants to bless you as a church. Not for yourself, that you yourself might bless. That the name of Jesus might be told right across not only Portsmouth and Chichester and Bognor and Worthing, up into Midhurst, up into Petworth, but into the nation. God wants to use people in this church today. He wants to encourage you and to bless you. Just lift your hands before the King. Father, I pray. We want to say we love you. And I pray, pour out your Spirit right now on your sons and daughters. Let them be blessed today. Let them be encouraged today. Let them not go out of this building thinking, well, that was blessed or otherwise, but wanting to be a blessing. And as they give away what they received, Lord, refill, 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 I pray. Oh, that you would bless them and enlarge their borders, Lord. Enlarge their borders, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.